Lord, we, as always, thank you for bringing us to this place. It's a privilege to join together with other believers, to study your word, to open it up, to hear from you. And there's places in this world that don't have that privilege. And so may we not take it for granted that we have a written copy of your word, something that people in parts of the world would absolutely love to have and they don't have. So Lord, allow us to just hear from you tonight. Guide my mouth as I deliver things, my mind. And Lord, may it just be by your Holy Spirit that we learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 4. We started Genesis 4 last week, and I'm going to do a quick review of just reading the verses from verse 1 all the way up to where we are in verse 16. So if you'll open your Bibles with me, Genesis chapter 4, you can follow along. It'll also be on the screen, and I'm going to move fairly rapidly, hopefully. We'll see. All right, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says this: "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Verse 6, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" We talked a little bit about the progression of sin, and we talked about kind of that James chapter 1, that progression from desire and sin, and then sin bringing forth death. And then we go to verse 8 here in Genesis. "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.' And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." As we concluded last time, and we saw God's great mercy on Cain, and I said that I don't fully understand that mercy on Cain. He should have taken care of him right there, but we also said, hey, the Lord should take care of us right then and there too. I'm really grateful for the Lord's mercy in my life. And so often we look at other people and we're like, why is the Lord so merciful with them? And then we remember, he's been so merciful with me. And so I'm thankful that we have a God of mercy. He doesn't give me what I deserve. And even though Cain was a murderer and a liar and only concerned with himself and his plight, God set a mark on him to ensure that people knew who he was, that he would be protected. And God declares that whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Who would take vengeance on Cain? That's his concern. And we have to go back to verse 14 to really see. He says, it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Who's the anyone? Well, that's something we didn't talk about last time. But there's more people than just Cain and Abel on the earth. Adam and Eve have had many more children in the meantime. And yes, their children intermarried and had children and children's children. And we're not told how old Cain and Abel were, but all this transpired, they could have been over 100 years old. If you look at the Septuagint and believe that's more accurate, they could have been over 200 years old. And so a lot of time has transpired from the birth of Cain and Abel to the murder. And so there's a lot more people. And so now he's fearful for his relatives, close relatives and distant relatives, that they would come and take vengeance. And so he's concerned with this. And so then we see the genealogy of Cain really starting here in verse 16 of chapter 4. Let's read this together. It says, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden." The land of Nod, there's some discrepancies. Some people believe different things, but I believe that the land of wandering is what it refers to, a land of being a nomad, kind of what the Lord pronounced on him. Notice that he went out from the presence of the Lord and he goes into the land of wandering. And when we leave the presence of the Lord, that's where we go. We wander. We wander aimlessly without the Lord. Some of us remember this from our BC phase, before Christ phase, how we wandered. And although we may have had a plan for our lives, we may have had a purpose, I'm going to go to college, I'm going to do this with my life, there was still a wandering and aimlessness, not ever feeling settled. And for Cain, life was like this. I remember life being aimless and life being pointless, and everything felt so heavy. And even the pursuit of pleasure, it would kind of take your mind off of that heaviness for a little bit, but then it'd come right back in the morning, and you'd feel like, what is life about? And I thought of Matthew 11. This is one of the themes of this sermon, Matthew 11, 28, where our Lord says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Haven't you found that to be true? That his yoke is easy, his burden is light. There's rest for our souls in Jesus Christ. That's the only place we can get that rest. I tried a lot of other things, and I'm sure you have too. But when I came to Christ, there was finally a sigh of relief. I can rest. There's a peace with God. And that's what matters. And that was part of the curse for Cain, that he wouldn't experience that closeness with God anymore. He would be sent out, a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and that he would not find rest. Can I say that if you go the way of Cain in rebellion to God, you're not going to find rest either. You're going to be restless. You're going to feel like you're wandering in life. Back to the way of Cain here. In verse 17, it says, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." Now, this isn't the Enoch we're going to talk about later, but this is the firstborn son of Cain. This verse is one of the favorites of Bible critics because this is where they ask the very intellectual question, where did Cain's wife come from? And we already talked a little bit about that. There wasn't the genetic degradation that we have today. There was no forbidding to marry within the family. God didn't establish that until Moses. And so you have this very pure genetic chain to where people could actually, out of necessity, marry within their family. And so where did his wife come from? Well, it was either a sister or a cousin. You don't know. But he married a relative. And so he would have had to marry a relative because we know that everyone came from Eve. Going back to Genesis 3:20, it says this, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." There weren't other people that were made along with Adam and Eve. He says specifically, all means all. Eve is the mother of all living. And so this idea that, well, this is the narrative about Adam and Eve, but there was also, God made all these other people, and then he also made aliens, and he also made all this. No, he made Adam and Eve, and she's the mother of all living. That's what it says. So to believe something else is to believe something that Scripture doesn't teach. There weren't others. All humans have come from a single couple. And that's what God's word teaches. And furthermore, Genesis 5:4 says, "Adam had other sons and daughters." It confirms that. So if Adam and Eve are the source of all people living, it's obvious that Cain married his sister. So, but later in the time of Moses, God says, hey, no more of that. No more of that. There's enough people on the earth. The earth has been populated. We're getting to a point where this is no longer something I desire. I don't want this. And so if God establishes it and says it's not to happen, then it becomes sin, and God has a wonderful protection for humanity. Verse 17 again, it says, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, bore Enoch, and he, Cain, built a city. And he called the name of the city after his son, Enoch. It's interesting that God pronounced on Cain that he would be a fugitive and a vagabond, that he would find no rest. He would just keep going around, keep moving. But what does he do right away? He has a son, and he builds a city. That doesn't sound like being a vagabond to me. It sounds like putting down roots. It sounds like, I don't care what you said, God. I'm going to make a life for myself. I'm going to have a kid. I'm going to build a city. I'm not going to wander. I'm going to be right here. And what would make a city back then? This is the first city. What would make a city? Cities were really made up. You wouldn't call a bunch of tents a city. You wouldn't call a bunch of huts a city. A city is a fortification. A city is a wall, a walled city. And all throughout the Bible, you go, hey, if it's a city, it's got a wall around it for protection. And so the idea here is that Cain goes out, he has a family, and he spends his time making a walled city, building a city. He's not building grass huts. He's building walls. And it's as though Cain is saying, I don't trust God. I don't trust him. I know you've said that I'll wander and have no peace. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to start a family and stay in one spot. Yeah, you said you'd put a protective mark on me and warn people not to kill me. Yeah, I don't trust that. I'm going to build a city and make sure I'm safe. We've never been like that. We've never done anything like that. Trusting ourselves over God, never. And we'll see here in the lineage that comes from him, it would seem as though Cain continues his lack of faith. Still not trusting, still not yielding, still not listening to what God has said. And now here in verse 18, as we get to it, we'll see the genealogy of Cain's line. And this is to be in contrast to the line of Seth that we'll see later in chapter 5. But verse 18 says this, to Enoch was born Irad, to Irad begot Mahujiel, and Mahujiel begot Methushiel. Methushiel begot Lamech. And this is where the Bible semi-leaves the descendants of Cain. Yes, Lamech has three sons. They'll get mentioned here, and a daughter. But this is an archetype of the way of Cain and what it leads to. And this is a good place to remind us that the Bible, there's really only one genealogy that matters. And it's the genealogy of the Messiah. So the Bible doesn't seek to be a complete history, naming every name, going down every avenue. It's really concerned with the story of the Messiah. And so when we look at the genealogies that are really, really emphasized, we see the genealogy of Adam to Abraham, Abraham to David, David to Jesus. That's the genealogy that's emphasized. Now, if it goes into another direction and emphasizes maybe some other genealogy, it's really meant to be a warning or a contrast or to give us context. And I think in the next few verses, we're going to see some of those things, a warning, some context, and maybe even some lessons to glean from. Something to take note of and remember, Adam to Lamech is seven generations. Seven in the Bible is the number of completion or completeness. And so you see from Adam to Lamech, in the way of Cain, everything coming to a completion or to its fullness. Look what this guy Lamech does here. And I think Scripture is telling us, here's the way of Cain, this is what it leads to. Verse 19, then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, the name of the second was Zillah, and Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech is the first bigamist in the Bible. He's the first one to take two wives, directly going against God's plan. God's plan was one man, one woman, one flesh. And here he goes, nope, if one's good, two's better. I'm just going to add on. And just like the end of the genealogy we'll see in chapter 5, this one also ends with three brothers. Noah had three sons too. These boys of Lamech are no slouches. They're the fathers of those who do these things, herding animals and having a bunch of flocks, living nomadically, developing and playing instruments, music, and a son who's a master craftsman in metals. They're not losers. They're accomplished. Sometimes we get this weird mistake that sin is going to lead to poverty in this world. That's not necessarily the case. These are wicked people and they are prospering. These are wicked people and they are the first ones to do things. They're the leaders, the innovators. And somehow we get some things mixed up sometimes. We think that justice will prevail on the earth in this life. And you go, you know what? Sometimes, as we see with these guys, they are prospering. They are rich. They are making all sorts of inventions and doing things. They're movers and shakers, and they're respected in their communities. But they're carnal, and they're not respected by God. That's what matters. And look at the names of the women. Lamech's wives, their name's Ada. It means pleasure or beauty. Zillah means a dark shade, or probably referring to a luxurious covering of hair that she had. His daughter's name, Naamah, means loveliness. So what do you think this guy Lamech values? What do you think he values in his life? What does he surround himself with? Beautiful women, success, money, all the things the world has to offer. That is the story of Lamech. He goes, hey, I'm going to surround myself with beautiful women. My sons are going to be achievers. I'm going to have success, wealth, achievement, beauty, and pride, and that's what's going to be around me. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that the aim of this world and this culture? We're going to have all those things, and then everyone will know who I am. His world mirrors our world. And look at the boast of Lamech. It's dripping with the pride of life, something God says he hates. He hates the pride of life. Read here verse 23. It says, then Lamech said to his wives, Ada, Zillah, hear my voice. I don't know, just Lamech sounds like that in my mind. I don't know. Wives of Lamech. He said, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. The NASB, it renders it slightly different. I like this last part. It says, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. I've killed a man for wounding me. I've killed a boy for striking me. They weren't showing me the respect, so I killed him. He says, listen up. I got street cred. I'm a strike killer. No. That's what he's doing. He's boasting about murder. That's what he's doing here. And we've gone from Cain, who is a murderer, but he tries to conceal it, to the full-blown version to where he's not only not trying to conceal it, he's actually bragging about it. He's saying, if there's something I need to be known, listen up, wives of Lamech. If there's something you need to know about me, it's that I kill people. What? That's how far we've fallen here? We've gone from sin at the door and it seeks to devour you, all the way to a man now boasting about slaughtering other men and even a boy. That's how depraved we've become in the completion of Cain's line. And it's even worse because look at verse 24. This is the coup de grace for the whole thing. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Who was to avenge Cain? God. God said, I'll protect you, and if anyone kills Cain, I'll avenge you sevenfold. So he said, if Cain is to be avenged sevenfold, Lamech is going to be avenged 70 times that. Wow. So Lamech is saying, if someone comes against me, then I will be avenged more than God is able to avenge Cain. That's how bad I am. You think God could avenge Cain sevenfold? I'll get avenged way more than God could do. He is taking himself and placing himself above even God's power. Wow, talk about the pride of life. He says 70 times what God could do, or 70 sets of sevenfold, meaning I'll be avenged infinitely more. This is basically a phrase that just means keep counting. Keep counting. 70 times 7. And doesn't this phrase sound familiar? It's from Matthew chapter 11, verse 21 as well. It says this in Matthew, and this is our Lord speaking, answering Peter. Peter comes to him and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. What a cool linkage here, because Lamech is saying, I'll avenge myself. I'll be so powerful, I will exalt myself, that the vengeance I'll take, my family will take, will be 70 times 7. And Jesus teaches, no, we will forgive 70 times 7. We'll let the Lord be our advocate. There's a contrast between the way of Christ and the way of Cain. The way of Christ, forgiveness and trusting him. The way of Cain or mankind is vengeance and self and pride. And it's really clear here. It's on display. The irony is that for all of Lamech's boasting, guess when we see him again in Scripture? Never. The world has forgotten about Lamech. He's a loser. And if you're not found in Christ, it's like, what does all that matter now? You're dead. All of it came to nothing. Verse 25 and 26, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Eve has a different response here than she had in verse 1 of chapter 4. Remember back in verse 1 when she has her very first son, she says, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Or I've made a man with the Lord. Or like the Lord makes. Depending on how you read it. She had this hope that Cain would produce. He'd be the seed that would bring that promise of redemption, that promise to crush the serpent's head, right? She had that hope in Cain. And Cain ends up being a murderer. And over time, she sees what happens. She sees that Cain is just a murderer. And because of the example of Abel, notice that she calls Abel the seed. She said, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, the younger brother, whom Cain killed. She says, for God has appointed another. You know, Eve was the first mom to grieve. The very first one. No mom had lost a son. And so she had a son. You think she understands grief? She understands grief because one son murdered another son. She lost two sons. She lost one son dead, and another son is outcast. And so we see even in the life of Eve, there's almost a sadness when she proclaims this. There isn't like the boasting and excitement that she had in verse 1. She's like, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. There's no denial here. It's my one son killed my other son. It's pretty sad. It's interesting that after time she saw Abel, the younger, as I said, as the seed. And this is kind of a biblical theme that goes throughout Scripture. We see the younger oftentimes being the one who carries on the lineage, the one who gets the promise. I think of all the different guys like Jacob and Joseph and David. God is not a respecter of positions. God is not a respecter of persons. He wants to see the heart of the person. And God can use the younger brother, as it were. Just because he's not the inheritor, I'll use you. You have the right heart. And as for Seth, to him, also a son was born. He named him Enosh, and then men begin to call on the name of the Lord. Chapter 4 ends here with hope. Ends here with some hope, and we see the contrast here of Seth's line producing men who now call on the Lord, in contrast to the Cain's line, where it goes to its fullness and becomes an outright murderer. Now we see through Seth's line, men begin to call on the Lord. And these are the two avenues that we'll progress down and see more of. Now in chapter 5, I won't list every person, I won't go verse by verse, which is not my nature. I like to go verse by verse. But chapter 5, there's a lot of repetition. I would encourage you to read it on your own time and go through all of them. But you're going to find some of the same repetition that I found through here. But I'm going to lift out some of the verses that I think are really important for us tonight. Verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created." When did the term mankind get coined? In the day they were created. Mankind is God's idea, not culture's idea. God called them Mr. and Mrs. Adam. That's what he did. And it's the same. So when people say, well, that's just a cultural fabrication. You've just made it up. It's like, no, God from the very beginning, in the day he made them. This is one of those clear delineations we talked about where we see a new section starting, possibly one that was passed down and pieced together, either written by Moses or edited by Moses. But you can tell because it says this now is the book of the genealogy of Adam. There's something new that's beginning here. And so continue to look for those as we go through Genesis, because there's sections that it looks like multiple collections have been put together, which is really a fascinating study. Now, there's debates as we go through this between texts, like the MT or the Septuagint. And as of today, I think there's definitely some merit to the Septuagint being more accurate as far as the ages go here in chapter 5. That is above a lot of people's heads and pay grades. So, but the difference is there's difference in ages in these different texts. And so Adam in the Septuagint is 230 when Seth is born, which is why I said earlier that Cain and Abel could have been over 200 years old if the Septuagint is correct. And so you go back, that's a study for another time, but if you want to dive into that, you're going to enjoy the complexity of 2,000 years of people arguing. So just go ahead and just bring it on. Let's go to verse 3. It says, "But when Adam had lived 130 years, or 230 to the Septuagint, he became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." So now here from this verse all the way to verse 32 in chapter 5, we're given the genealogy of Adam through Seth's line all the way down to Noah. All the way down to Noah. You guys are all familiar with Noah, right? And Adam to Noah, there are 10 generations. So it's really cool, the biblical numerology, that there are sets of sevens, there are sets of tens. We see these numbers recurring over and over. And each person is listed. It says how old they were. It says that they had a son. And it says how old they were when they had the son. Then it says how long they lived after their son. And then it adds the two numbers together. And it says these were the days. And then they died. And then it does it again. Well, then he was this old when he had this son. And then after the son, he lived this long. Then altogether, he lived this. And then he died. And it just goes right down the list. And they died, and they died, and they died. Even the oldest man had to die. Who was the oldest man? Do any of you know the oldest man? Methuselah. 969 years old, right? He lived that long, but he still had to die. And that's pretty amazing, but his dad was even more amazing. His dad was Enoch. And this is a different one from we saw earlier. This is now the dad of Methuselah. And I want to pick it up in verse 21, which talks about Enoch. Now, let's lift this out. Verse 21 of chapter 5, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. And then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Wow. Like, what do you mean? God took him? Yes, God took him. Enoch did not die. And I said at the very beginning, the very first study we did, if you don't have a problem with God creating the heavens and the earth, then I don't have a problem with him taking Enoch. It's pretty simple compared to making a galaxy. Hey, you're coming. Let's go. Pretty easy. Hebrews 11:5, and I didn't put it up here, but I'll read this. Hebrews 11:5 tells us the foundation of Enoch's walk with God. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And you can't walk with God or please God apart from faith. So we know that Enoch was a man of tremendous faith, that he walked with God, he pleased God. Remember that old line of Cain that we talked about at the start? Going down seven generations, then you have Lamech. He's the completion of that line. Well, guess who the seventh generation is on this side, on Seth's side? Enoch. Enoch is the seventh generation, and he's righteous, and he walks with God. And you see this contrast. The way of Cain, when it comes to completion, when it comes to that seventh generation, it's a Lamech boasting about murder. When you go through Seth and you get to the seventh generation, it's Enoch, a man who didn't die, but was taken up with the Lord. What a contrast. Two different lives, two different choices, following God and one following himself. I don't know about you, but I want to walk with God. I want to have the kind of close relationship with him, just enjoying each other's company. I love that he walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me that I am his own, right? We want to walk with the Lord Jesus this way. Spending time with him, not because we have to open our Bibles, not because we have to do these religious things, but because I get to spend time with him. I get to hear from him. He's real. He's wonderful. Have you heard from the Lord his promises? Have you written them down? Have you heard him speak through his word to you? The tender voice of our God? Man, it's wonderful. And it makes you just want to stay there and walk with him. It's like, I don't want to leave this place. I want to just stay here and pray. And FYI, walking with God means walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that. We're also supposed to be walking in the light. 1 John 1:5-7 says this, or says that. And walking in agreement with God, that's Amos 3:3. So if we're going to walk, let's walk by faith, let's walk in the light, and let's walk in agreement with God. Let's do what he says is right, not what I say is right. If he says it's right, that's what I'm doing. And after walking like this with God, it was as if one day God told Enoch, hey, you don't need to walk home anymore. Why don't you just come home with me? And they're just walking together, hanging out. I think one of the cool pictures that I see here in this seventh generation, in this place, is that it goes back to Adam and Eve. They had walked with God. They had walked with God, and it was his great, 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 I think it's four greats, grandparents. And they had walked with God. And so you see this return to walking with God here in this generation. And God is pleased with it. Last but not least, I'm going to lift out verse 28 through 31. Finally, this is a different Lamech. It was a popular name back then. This is a different one. This is in the Seth line. And this is the father of Noah. And it says in verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Then Lamech lived 595 years, and he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And that's the formula of all these others, too, besides Enoch. These verses record the hope of Noah's dad. What's the hope? That this, my son, would give us rest, a reprieve from this curse. Man, we're cursed right here. We're just fighting the ground. We're working hard for hundreds and hundreds of years. You think like, man, living like 700 years would be amazing. Not if you had to work for 700 years with no retirement. Like, we've got to work the whole time until death. He's like, man, maybe in this son we're going to find some rest. In this son, the hope is for rest. And I think there's something special, not just in this name, but all the preceding names. I wanted to go through, just as we close, I wanted to go through the names. And I think there's, when I saw this years ago, there was a preacher who went through this, and there's been a couple of different ones who have done it. I don't think it's too much of a stretch. I think there's something here. You can disagree with me, but I think the names here mean something, and it's very special. We'll start with Adam, and Adam means man. Man or mankind. Seth, the next one, is appointed. Appointed. Enosh, who comes down next in of these 10 generations, means mortal, or appointed to die, but mortal. And then Canaan, or Kenan, means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch, there's a whole bunch of opinions on Enoch, but the idea is teaching or instruction, but teaching is part of it, or wisdom and discernment through instruction, but teaching is what we'll hold on to. Then Methuselah came after Enoch. His death shall bring forth is what his name means. And then Lamech means the despairing. And then Noah, it's comfort or rest. So let's put them all together. Man, appointed moral or mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. That's the gospel. It's the gospel in the lineage from Adam. That our God came down to give us rest. what he promised. That's the good news. That God himself has come down. He's paid the wages of sin at the cross, and his resurrection demonstrated his power over death. Jesus is the only place to find comfort and rest for your soul. Apart from him, we're just going to wander. I want to go back to Matthew 11. Listen to the plea of our Lord. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor, who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's our God. Tonight, stop wandering. Stop looking around. Stop trying to have it your way. Come to the Lord. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Lay down your burdens at the cross and follow the Lord Jesus. And as I pray in just a minute here, I just ask that you call out to him. If you don't know him, or if you have been trying to wander your own way, if you've been trying to do it your own way, it just leads to death. It leads to frustration. It leads to that heavy limbic lifestyle. But there's rest for our souls in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word. The way that by your Spirit you've interwoven so many things for us to see. We see your fingerprints. Like we said weeks past, your fingerprints are everywhere. Just to show how much you care. In that classic kid song, Lord, we love you. We love that you want to speak to us, that you desire to walk with us. Lord, we ask that tonight you would renew our love for you, our zeal for you, our passion. If it's grown cold in our lives, Lord, would you reignite that passion just to walk with you and spend time with you? And Lord, if there's anyone who is never experienced that, tonight would this be the night of surrender? Would this be the night where they call out to you and say, "I want that. I want you to carry my burden." Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that you bless our fellowship afterwards, and that your name would be on our lips throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.